good. Thank you. Before I begin today, I want to say a word of thanks to all those who helped in any way for our Vacation Bible School that took place a week ago. It takes a lot of volunteers, and I just want you to know you were not overlooked. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We believe that week made a difference in the lives of our kids and in the lives of those who served our kids. It works both ways. So I just want to say thank you to them today. Our topic today is returning the future. Now, before I begin, my wife says she didn't want to make the slide because she says that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't, but hopefully we can get there today. Time is an interesting thing. Time brings about change. Whether we want it to or not, time changes things. In a lot of ways, time is like skydiving. Has any of you ever been skydiving before? No one? My cousin Christy, on her 21st birthday, thought it would be a good idea to celebrate being 21 by jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. And I called her yesterday and asked her what it was like. And she said when she first arrived at the place that they were going to take off to go skydiving, is that she saw the instructor folding the parachute. And she thought to herself, in that moment, it became real what she was about to do. And she said, I sure hope he folds it right. And they went up in the airplane, and she had the instructor on her back, and when they got to the right altitude, they stepped out of the plane, and then they jumped forth into the air. And she said that first initial feeling was kind of that free-falling feeling that you get if you've ever rode a roller coaster, and you come off a really good hill, and then you go right back down, and you feel like you're just falling and there's nothing you can do. She said that's the first initial feeling that you have. But then something happens very, very quickly. You get past that. And she said there's so much resistance that's hitting you. And you feel like you're kind of in slow motion, that you're not free falling now, but you're kind of floating in the air. Now, if you're watching from the land, from ground, if you've ever seen somebody jump, they're going the same rate of speed they were no matter what they're feeling. And so she said all of this resistance is happening and you just kind of feel like you are floating in the air, maybe like you're flying. And then there comes that all-important moment where the instructor raises his hand or her hand. And that means that you together are supposed to pull the cord for your parachute. Now, this is the critical stage. If you pull the chute too early, you're in danger of catching too much wind, and what it will do is it will cause you then to drift away from the place that you want to land. If you wait too long and you pull it too late, she said, then it's pretty obvious what will happen is that you will hit the ground way too hard. Serious injury can incur. You could die from the landing. She said, even though the timing of the parachute was right in the altitude it was supposed to be, she said, no matter what they tell you, the landing is still rough. It's that there comes a point where you see the ground starting to close in and you realize that you are landing whether you are ready for it or not. You are going to hit the ground whether you're ready for it or not. And it's a little bit rough. So I think time in a lot of ways is like skydiving. Is that the first 18 years of our life or so, some get kicked out once they turn 18. Others just rebel and want to leave right away. Your first 18 years of life, you have an instructor who's teaching you. Hopefully you have more than one. Hopefully you have at least two you live with every day. And then you have other good people and school teachers and in your church and all these places who are preparing you and folding the parachute because you're about to jump out of the plane on your own. Let me pause right here. If you're still living at home, number one, milk it for as long as you can. Adult life is good, but it's not nearly as much fun. Listen to what they're telling you. Because quicker than you realize, you think that you're down on the ground now and you look into the sky and you look at adulthood and you think, man, that sure looks like fun. I can't wait till I have the freedom. I can't wait till I'm on your own. I want to tell you, once you're there, it doesn't look so good. once you come to that place where you get kicked out the first time, kicked out's a little rough of a word, but you move off to college, you go into the military, you get your own place. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much you are independent. I think every person has that same feeling the first night, first few days, maybe even a week or a few months that you're on your own. You feel like you are free-falling. Because now all of a sudden in life you have all of these choices that you never once had. And you're like, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that. That's why you stay up late and you sleep in and you waste a lot of time in these years because there's so much happening and you want to try and do it all. But eventually what happens is you start to get some maturity on you and you get some wisdom to you and you start to manage things a whole lot better. And what people will tell you once you start managing your time is enjoy it while you're young. If you want to do it while you're young. And for you, it seems absolutely ridiculous because you think that you have control of life. You think you're managing it well. And from your perspective, things have started to slow down. You're starting to get the hang of this. But for somebody who's been through it and is standing from the ground, they look up and they say, you're still falling just as fast as you were before. You just think you're in control of this thing and you're not. And let me just say this. I think these are some of the most crucial years because so often what will happen is that these are the years when so much is happening that you often get lost in them. These are those early years. And for some people, they get so far lost, they never get out of them. You graduated with people who are doing the same thing on the weekends that they did in high school, and they're 50, 60 years old. They've never overcome these years. And so you're somewhere in this timing thing where you start to realize that we have to manage time and we have to be efficient in the time that we have. But then you get a little bit older and you get past the kind of young years and started settling in and the midlife crisis happens. It's not your fault that it's a crisis. It's just that it's a key stage at life because you're at that point where the instructor has raised his or her hand and it's time to pull the cord. Because you're looking at the other half of life and you're starting to see things different than you did in the first half of life. And you realize sometimes just physically, everything that I felt as a young person, I don't feel that now. Everything I thought I'd be able to do when I was young, it's starting to escape me. And you kind of have this panic. And you're at a key point in your life where you have to pull the cord. And you have to understand what's happening because you realize that if you pull it too early, you have this thing where you can drift away. You ever seen people go into their midlife crisis years? And nobody calls it a midlife crisis, by the way. But they go back to being a teenager and they get stuck in that. It's a crucial stage. But if you pull it just right, it helps you ease the landing. And then it comes to the point where you are starting to approach the landing strip a whole lot quicker than you ever thought you would. I won't tell you which category you're in today. But you start to feel it. And here's what you realize, is that the time you've had on earth, you don't know where it's gone. But there's a whole lot more that's behind you than there is in front of you. And that landing is coming quicker than you ever realized. And let me just tell you, if you think you have a lot of time in life, that's why you need to spend time around people who have put more life behind them than they probably do in front of them, because they will teach you a whole lot about what you do with the time in between. And here's what I want to tell every one of you about time. Is that time is something that we enter into, but time existed before we did. And it will exist after we will. And we always think that we have so much time in front of us, but I want to tell you, eventually the landing is coming for every single person. Let's get the hard reality out of the way. For some, it comes a whole lot sooner than it ever should. You see, all of us have a certain amount of time, and we don't know exactly how much it is, but I can assure you of this, it goes by quicker than we ever think it will, ever thought it will. Whether your landing comes in your 30s, or your 40s, or your 50s, or 60s, or 70s, even if you hit 100, there's a lady next door, we do service for in the afternoons. She just turned 100 years old, and she says the same thing, is that the years went by quicker than she ever realized. You see, we all have one responsibility with the time that we're given. We have to steward it. We have to be wise with the time we're given, because somehow the time that we have, what we do between getting out of the airplane and landing, matters. It determines our eternity. James reads this way in James chapter 3. Is it in there? James chapter 3. Let me pull it up for us. James chapter 3 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Is it somehow this life is just this little mist that happens between jumping out of the airplane and landing? But what happens in this determines all of eternity. It's something interesting that happens in life, is that we often try and speed time up. Have you noticed this? This is why life is so busy now. Because we realize that we only have so much time, so we try and make things as fast as possible. This is why McDonald's is in business. Because we want to be able to drive through, get our food quick, and go on to the next thing. And we're trying to maximize the time that we have. And what happens, we try and become the god of our time. And we try and manage it our way. Did you know that time never was intended to be a limit? Time was intended to be a rhythm. Here's the rhythm. Work 6 days, rest the seventh. Work six, rest on the seventh. See, God created the world, and when He did, He stepped into time, and He began to manage it the way that we should. You work 6 days, and you rest the seventh. It was never a limit for humanity until humanity sinned and decided they wanted to spend our time the way we want to spend it. And you know what happened? God put a term limit on our life. 120 years, Genesis chapter 6 tells us. And all of a sudden, time became very limiting. And so what we do is we realize we have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in the year. And so we want to speed it up and maximize every minute that we can. This is why companies have first shift, second shift, and third shift. They work round the clock. If something breaks, they get really, really mad because time is money. This is why we built automobiles to go 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, and it feels like you're just floating along. What happens when we start to maximize time is that time breaks us. Think about the food that we eat. So much of it is not whole food, it's processed. Why? So that it can be quicker. Well, where does so much of the disease and cancer come from? From the things that we eat. When we drive the interstate 70 and 80, 90 miles an hour, one of the most tragic things that happens is when there's fatalities on the road. Because so often you think just a split second either way and things would be different. But as we try and maximize our time, all that we see over time is that things then become broken. And so when we try and manage our time our own way, we often pull the chute too soon. And we get caught in the current of life that drifts us away from the rhythm that God created time to be. Not a limit, but a rhythm. Work six, rest seven on the seventh. Work six, rest on the seventh. And so time becomes limiting. But then there's another thing to this. We sometimes try and speed time up. And then there's other times, and this is what we do so often, is we procrastinate. We put it off. Because we say there's so much life in front of us and it matters how we spend our life, we want to spend it doing the things we want to do. So when God interrupts our plans and says, "No, you need to do this thing right now," we say, "Oh, I can do it tomorrow. I'll have tomorrow to do it in." And we start putting these things off. And here's what happens. We get stuck in a moment of time. We get stuck. And here's how we get stuck. We get stuck sometimes because we look at the past and we're ashamed of how much time we wasted. We're ashamed of the things that we did with our time. And so we constantly live with this guilt that God never intended for us to have, because godly sorrow brings repentance. And so we just constantly get stuck in this moment of time and say, I should have done this, I should have done that. Or we get stuck and say, remember when I threw that last second touchdown pass to win the sectional in my high school year? Some of you know guys like that. And they look back at their glory years. You hear it in the church all the time, is that we need to get back to the glory years of the church. I would love that. But so much of what happens sometimes is we get caught in a moment that constantly looks back. But then there's something else that happens. We get caught in a moment as we look forward too. Because what are the things that we worry about? The things that are behind us or the things that are in front of us? Jesus had an answer. Do not worry about tomorrow. So we get stuck in a moment, and so often when we get in tomorrow and we're dealing with what's in front of us, it's not as big and as scary as we thought it was, is it? It's all of the worry that happens in a moment. So we get stuck in this moment of time, and we can't move forward, and we can't move backward, and we can't move forward. Here's what I'm trying to tell us. These are the crucial moments, because we serve a God who steps into our time. He steps into the moments where we feel stuck along the way, sometimes by painful experiences, sometimes because of pride because we think we're really good, sometimes because there is so much uncertainty over the future that it terrifies us because we don't know how we're going to get through it. But God is a God who steps into our time to restore it. And here's what he's doing in the restoration. I'm just going to give you the rest of the message. So if you want to check out, you're good. I'm just going to tell you how to get there, okay? God looks at our moment in time and he says, if you remain stuck, I see where the future is going. You are like a train that is going full speed with no conductor in, and there is a wreck that's coming down the tracks. And so what I'm asking you to do in this moment is actually going to change the trajectory of your future. Let me work on this because I want to make sure we get it. God sees where our path will lead and says, I do not want you, my child, to go there. I love you. And so in this moment where you feel stuck, I'm calling you to this because it matters what you do between the getting out of the plane and landing, because it's going to determine something that's coming down your path. And I'm asking you to do it here to prevent you from experiencing pain there. Okay, parents, help me out. This is what you do with your kids, or what you did with your kids. It's what you do with grandkids, teachers. This is what you do in school. Kids, this is why they're telling you this. Probably because they didn't listen when they were stuck in a moment of time, and they came and they experienced the pain of a train wreck. And so they see you in this moment, and here's what they tell you. They're telling you, you have to stop. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. And we think we know it all and we don't do it. And you experience it and you think, man, I could have prevented that. This is the God that we serve, a God who steps into our moments that we get stuck in. And he wants to restore the moment because it changes the trajectory of our future. One more thing. Oftentimes, he's not just changing the trajectory of our future, but what he's asking us to do will change the trajectory of someone else's future for all of eternity. Sometimes it is the fact that we don't have tomorrow, and he knows that. But much of the time, I think, is the very fact that whoever God wants to change and he's asking us to go speak to or work in their life, they don't have tomorrow. And in that moment, they are the most open that they're going to be. And so he's calling us to this. So how does he do it? Why, thanks for asking. This is the background, by the way. This is the backstory of what's happening in Zechariah chapter 9. Is that God's people, all throughout their history, have always gotten stuck in a moment. A moment where they get out of the past, but then they start looking back. Or they're so frozen by what God is calling them to do that they never move forward. And every time they get stuck, they have the same sin. The sin of idolatry. They do something to preoccupy them from doing what God is calling them to do. Boy, that changes the sin of having other gods before him, doesn't it? and that changes the sin of idolatry? Is it anything that we do that keeps us from doing what He's asking us to do becomes the sin of idolatry? And just read your Old Testament. As soon as Moses goes up the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments. The people have come out of Egypt. They're encamped at the bottom of the mountain. And here's what it says. When Moses was long and coming down, what they were saying is that we believe God's not doing something significant enough in our time, so we're going to do something that's more valuable with it than He could. And they built for themselves an idol. They get into the wilderness. What do? They begin to complain. They want to go back. They're stuck in a moment in time. They enter into the promised land, and God warns them that if you intermarry and do these things, that they worship other gods, and you're going to be led astray, and you're going to be caught in this moment of time, and you're not going to completely drive out everybody I tell you to. And they didn't. And they started worshiping the other gods, and they get stuck in this moment of time. And it's happened and happened again. And eventually God's people, they're taken into exile. They spend 70 years there. What happens is that eventually Babylon is overtaken by Persia. Persia goes through one king. They go through a second king. And at the start of the second king, he tells the people who are in Babylon, they can return to Jerusalem with this purpose, to rebuild the temple. By the time we pick up in Zechariah chapter 9, it's been about 18 years or so. And they started on the foundation of the temple, but in 18 years, it's not complete. That may not seem like a big deal to you, except if you keep reading, they'll complete it in 2 years. So they should have been done 16 years ago. What happened? They got stuck in a moment of time. And these other enemies, these other nations, came against them to distract them from doing what God had called them to do. And they became stuck in a moment. And here's what He promises. All throughout Zechariah, if you want to know the purpose of the book, here it is. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. And when you return to me, I'll return to you. And here's His promise. My glory will fill the temple. What does that mean? That you will not be stuck in the same place that you're stuck at. That what I'm going to do in the future hinges on this moment, that you're doing what I'm asking you to do. Finish the temple. Finish the work that I'm asking you to do. I will return to you. And when I return to you, here's the promise. A king will come. A king will come. By the way, most of the time this scripture is read or preached on Palm Sunday, because that's when it was fulfilled. And Jesus came at a point in time in history, because we serve a God who steps into our moments of being stuck. So watch this. Nothing has changed yet. God is just saying it will change. And here's how He begins. Rejoice. No offense, God, there's not much to rejoice about. You brought us back from Babylon, where we spent 70 years in. We built our houses. We married women there. Our families are there. Our jobs are there. And you're calling us back to a place where everything was left as rubble. There's no jobs here. There's very little food. We're having to work really hard to have what we have. And you're telling us to rejoice. Hold on, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Sometimes our worship is not based on what we see. It's what we believe is going to happen because God has promised it. That's a good word for somebody. Rejoice, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Why? Because your king steps into time. And when he comes, what does he do? He brings righteousness. He comes to a moment where the Israelites were doing more wrong than they were right. And when He comes, He rights their wrongs. They were in a moment where they were facing enemies. And the enemies were winning because it had distracted them from doing what God wanted them to do. And so what did He do to their enemies? He brought victory to them over their enemies. See, we serve a God who comes and steps into our time. And when He does, we're always stuck in this moment where there's some wrongs, whether it be ours or just wrongs in the world. And when He steps into them, He will right that which is wrong, and He will defeat that which is conquering us. Amen. Look what He says, verse 10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. What does that mean? There'll be peace. All of those are signs of war. There will be peace. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He will extend, His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, everything God is doing in time is one of two things. Have you ever, in my garage, I have one of those hanging baskets that holds my electrical cord. Have you seen these? They're on a lot of different things. Is that you're able to take your cord that's wound up inside of this basket and pull it out. And you keep pulling it out. It's on a reel type system. And you pull it out as much as you need it. But then what happens when you're done is you go back to the basket and you start returning it back to where it was. You can see this in a garden hose. Any of you have a reel that your garden hose is on? You pull it all the way out. And here's what I've noticed. It's always easier to pull it out than it is to get it back in. All of time, the present moment that God has given us and He's asking us to do something, and we're in one of two places. So much of life is spent stuck because life has unraveled and it's gotten far away from us. And what God is asking us to do is to return to Him. And here's what happens. The return always takes longer than the unraveling. Unraveling takes place in a moment. The doctor calls, we get the diagnosis, it unravels. Tragic car accident, it unravels. We get in a fight with somebody at work, we lose our job, it unravels. And it unravels so quickly. And so what God does is He calls us to return to Him in a moment. Because He's getting everything back together. Why? Because the purpose of having it already bound up is so that it's easy to be able to pull out to do what He wants to do. There's a purpose to having my cord all the way ready. It's because when I have a job I want to do and I need that cord, I can easily pull it out. That's the purpose of it. It's not just to unravel it. You unravel it for a purpose. What am I telling you? What God is calling us to, and it's different for each individual, will be one of two places. He's either asking you, saying your life is, you feel unraveled. Return to me. Return to me. Because when you return, it will be a place of peace. It will be a place where every wrong is made right. It will be a place where you have victory over your enemy, the very thing that caused it to unravel in the first place. It's the place where my rule starts, and from that place it extends all the way to your past because I sent my son to pay the price for it, and all the way into your future because I see your future and I'm calling you to do this in preparation for it. A moment in time that He steps in and does this thing. So this is what He calls the people to. He says, as for you, this will take place in the future. The king will come. He'll bring victory and peace. His rule will begin to reign. His kingdom will be near on earth. And now it is here, and yet we're still waiting for the fulfillment of it. All of that has taken place that He said He would. But He said, to get there, here's what you have to do. As for you, in this present moment, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. You return, you will have freedom. You return, you will have freedom. You return, you will have peace. You return, you will have righteousness. You return, you will have victory. My rule will be established. All you have to do is turn. All you have to do is look to me. And then He says this. He says, return to your fortress. A fortress, the word there means stronghold. Especially out kind of in the middle part of the United States, the Midwest, a lot of tornadoes will come through. How many of you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? And where do they go when the tornado hits? They go to their tornado shelter that they have built outside. It's like a cellar that you get down into the ground and you lock it. When the last tornado kind of went through our area, especially Poseyville, there's a company that makes them here, a similar type shelter, and they said their phone lines were ringing off the hook for people that wanted them because it was so tragic, the number of lives that were taken and injured because of this. You know what that shelter is? It's a stronghold. It's a fortress. It's a refuge. What God is saying when He says, return to me, He's just saying this. He says, I am your stronghold. when there's the tornado is outside in your life and it's unraveling everything you have worked for, I remain strong. You are safe. You are secure in me. Even when your enemies are beating down, you still have victory. Even when all around you evil is winning and people who do wrong seem to prevailing, you are still victorious. You still have righteousness. You still have peace. I am your refuge when you turn to me, when you look to me. And then he says this thing. He says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Pause. God, that doesn't make any sense. If you're a prisoner, you're confined. You don't have any hope if you're a prisoner. What can you do behind bars? Not a whole lot. Watch it. In the present moment, you are yet prisoners. But you have hope because in the future, you won't be prisoners. And so even though you're still prisoners, you have hope that you won't always be prisoners because I am your refuge and strength when you're a prisoner and when you're not. All if what? We turn to Him. All if we turn to Him. And then He says this, even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. What is it that He will restore? Everything that's been unraveled. Everything we feel like we've lost. Everything we've gone through that's been painful. Every wrong we've experienced. Every defeat that we feel like is in our past. He said, I'll restore it. And here's the thing. What's up with that twice thing? Here you go. That which we lost or that which unravels in our life, it always hurts us, doesn't it? Why? Because what we had was enough. We were content. We were happy. And now we've lost what we thought was enough. We're not asking for abundance here, God. We're just asking for our enough back. So if He gives us back twice the amount, here's what it tells us. He'll give us back more than enough. That whatever we've gone through, it will be worth it. It will not only cancel it, but it will put you in the positive. Let me help. That which we lose, it seems like a burden. But the blessing is always greater than the burden. The reward is always greater than the cost with God. Because He steps into these present moments that cause us to feel stuck, cause us sometimes to drift, to look back too much, or to worry too much about the future. And He just steps into our moment and He says, you have just do one thing. You can't control the past. I've paid for it. You can't control the future. I've seen it. I've got it. Don't worry about it. I have you. Just turn to me. Keep your eyes on me. And when you do, you will be free even when you feel like you're in a prison. And you will have victory even when you feel like defeat is all around you. And you will have peace when all hell is breaking loose on the outside of your life. There will be peace right here where I rule and reign. And where it starts in your heart, it will go forth into the rest of your life. Have you ever had to return something? You ever had to return something because you probably shouldn't have bought it in the first place? You were intrigued by it. It was a new gadget. And you're like, I got to have it. And you get it home and you go, doop. I want my money back. Sometimes it's a mistake that you return and get your money back for. Sometimes it just doesn't work for you. Here's the best type of policy. So many return policies are what? 30 days, 60 days, maybe 90 days. God has an earthly return policy. That's why it matters how we live between jumping out of the plane and hitting the ground. Because that's the moment, as long as we breathe on this earth, we can return it to Him. After we hit the landing, that return policy ends. Anything we go through in life that we don't like, that hurts us, that we experience, God says, you can return it to me. That's part of what this turn back to your refuge is all about. You can return it. Past mistake, return it. You wish you didn't say it, you can return it. There's consequences for it, but here's the thing. It's forgiven. It's paid for. It no longer has rule over your life. There's another type of return policy. Sarah, honey, you are an expert in this return policy. You don't return it for money, you get it as an exchange. The money's already been spent, so I'm not as tight once it's been spent, so you might as well exchange it for something you like better. Right? Come on, we all do this. I'm just picking on her. If we don't like something, we exchange it for something better. When God steps into our moment through the person of Jesus Christ, He's just telling us, you can exchange doubt for faith. And see, it doesn't make sense to us because we're saying, but it costs this much and we only have this much to give. That's okay, you can exchange it. I'll make up the difference. When we worry, we can't tell somebody, stop worrying. You ever tried to tell yourself that? You're worried about something, stop worrying. Does it work for you? Doesn't work for me. All God says is, you can return your worry. You can exchange it for peace. You're in a moment of defeat, you can exchange it for victory. You've sinned, you can change it for salvation. This earthly life, you realize it's coming to an end quicker and you don't know what happens after you die. You can exchange that for all of eternity with Him. Here's what I want to do today. We're going to sing a closing song. It's called The Table. We've sang it many times before. We did a series last fall on the table, and what we talked about is that the table symbolizes this place throughout Scripture where God seems to always meet with His people, where eternity meets with the earthly. I think the table becomes, it represents that moment in time that Jesus will step into, and it becomes a place of return, and it becomes a place of exchange. And I'm just going to give an invitation today as they sing this song. If you find yourself wanting or needing to make a return, there's some mistakes, there's some sin in your life, I want you to know you can return that. He's paid for it. You may be here today and you've never made that return. You can for the first time. And you may have made that return many times. And we are always growing in to be more holy like He is holy. And there are times that things trip us up and we come back to a place of surrender and say, God, I still return it to You. I do not want this to become a stronghold in my life. I want to remain free from it, and we have to return it. If that's you today, I just invite you to come. If we're on the other side of that and you're in a present moment and you need to exchange some things that aren't so good, all you have to do is come and say, I exchange it. You see, the altar today represents the table, the place where God steps into our moment of time that we're stuck in through the person of Jesus Christ. He says the returns are open, the exchange are open, wherever you need. He will restore the future. And here's what's so beautiful. This moment in time, it can change the trajectory of the future. He may be dealing with something that he knows is going to cause pain. And he's calling you to do it, and you've not done it. And you just need to come and say, Lord, forgive me for not doing it, and give me the grace and the courage to step out in faith and to do what You're calling me to do. It might just change your eternity, but it will change someone's. Amen? Let's be obedient to Him. Let's stand together. If you come today and pray, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to let you pray. Let's spend time before the Lord and be obedient.